Hey y'all, thanks for tuning in to this week's recording of Redeemer Church of Knoxville's Sunday Sermon. We're really glad to have you with us because we know that there are a million different podcasts that you could be listening to right now. So we're thankful that you've chosen to spend some of your day with us. We hope that this recording will be an encouragement to you and that God, by His Spirit, will use His Word to remind you of Jesus' love. If you would like to reach out to us, we would love to hear from you. To do that, please email us at office@redeemerknoxville.org. We also want to give a quick thank you shout out to Evie Andrus and Parker Green, who you hear playing our awesome intro and outro music here each week. Lastly, if you'd like to support Redeemer in her mission to Urban and University Knoxville, please visit www.redeemerknoxville.org and look for the little give button in the top right corner. Thank you so much, and here is this week's sermon.
If you have a Bible and you'd like to follow along with me, please turn to Romans chapter 8. We're going to be looking at verses 15 through 27. You can follow along with me in the Pew Bible on page 944. It's also provided for you in your own Bible if you brought it. I don't know what page it's on. Or you can follow along with me in your bulletin where it's been provided for you as well. I do want to welcome you to Redeemer this morning. It's so great to have you with us. My name's Sean Slate. I'm the pastor here, and we're glad to have you because we know that there are a million different things that you could be doing with your time this morning. For instance, you could be at the Ancient Lore Village playing D&D. It's D&D weekend over there. You could be downtown at the Dogwood Arts Festival, or you could be on the phone with Scotty Scheffler trying to convince him to come to your marriage wedding at the Redeemer Open. But you're not. You're here with us, and I want to thank you for coming. And the reality is that there really is nothing better that you could do with your time than worship Jesus and consider His claims upon your life and think about the power and the beauty and the kindness of His salvation. And so I do want to thank you for joining us this morning. Welcome to Redeemer. What is Redeemer? Well, Redeemer's a church. And what that means is that we're a community of people who are trying to learn how to love God, and we're trying to learn how to love our neighbor. And fundamentally, what we believe is that Jesus is God. He's the Messiah. And He's entered into the world to die for our sins and to reveal the love of the Father. And so every week as His people, we gather together in His name to worship Him so that we might learn to rest in that love that God has for us in Christ. And as we rest in His love, we then become a people who delight to gather together in community. And we love to do fun things with one another, hang out with one another. But we really love to gather together and read the Bible and pray together so that we can remind each other of the great love that God has for us in Jesus. And so as we rest in His love and as we remind each other of His love, we then become a people who delight to gather together in service so that together we might reflect the love of God to our family, to our friends, to our neighbors who are here in Urban and University in Knoxville, and hopefully in some way it would spill out into the entire earth, right? That's who we are. We're people who are trying to learn how to love God. We're trying to learn how to love our neighbor as we rest, as we remind, and as we reflect. And so to help us do that during this Easter season, we've begun this new sermon series that we've entitled Resurrection Gifts, right? Reflections on Romans chapter 8. And so this morning we want to consider this gift of groaning, all right, this gift of groaning. So with that in mind, let's look together. Romans chapter 8, verses 15 down through 27. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. The creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. The word of the Lord. Would you pray with me now for the teaching? Heavenly Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we are thankful for this, your word. For you are a God not hidden, not silent, but one who delights to reveal yourself, one who delights to make yourself known, one who speaks into the sufferings and into the groanings of our lives, that our eyes will be lifted up to you. And so it's our prayer now that as we attend unto this, your word, that you in your kindness and in your mercy, that you would attend unto us, that we would see lovely things of you in this, your word. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, what we've been saying throughout this entire series, week after week, is this: what is true of us, right, became true of Jesus. And what is true of Jesus will become true of us. Right, what is true of us became true of Jesus, and what is true of Jesus will become true of us. And this is important for us to consider as we think about no one's favorite verse, verse 17. If children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. We love that. Children, heirs, notice, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. And so what Paul is saying here is that God's children will prove their sonship through their suffering. That suffering is part of what it means to identify with and to represent the family of God. And I think this is important for us to come to grips with, because it's easy for us to allow the suffering and the groaning of our life and to give it more power than it deserves. It's easy for us to allow that suffering and those groanings to define us and to define God, and to let that suffering and that groaning spread its lies about God, that he doesn't exist, that he doesn't care, that he doesn't love us, or that he's punishing us. And so when we think about these groanings, when we think about the sufferings that are going on in our life, we've got to remember the context here in Romans, because in Romans chapter 8, Paul has said, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so what this means is the sufferings that we endure cannot be God's condemnation upon us. And when you think about the sufferings and the groanings that are going on in your life, it's easy for us to think that God doesn't care about us or that he doesn't love us. And again, we've got to remember Romans chapter 5, but God shows his love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God shows his love for us in his suffering and in his death. And then when we begin to think that suffering must mean that we've done something wrong and that God is kind of punishing us and paying us back for the wrong that we've done, we've got to remember, again, that Jesus, who is the perfectly obedient Son of God, Jesus, the one who never sinned against his Father, Jesus, the one who loved his neighbor as himself, Jesus, the one who did everything right, he was rejected, and he suffered, and he died. And I think this is important for us to remember, because so many of us think that Jesus came into the world to make our life easier, that Jesus came into this world to set us free from our suffering. And then we read a verse like verse 17, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. And what's happening here is Paul is reminding us of something that's really important. He's reminding us of the pattern of the Christian life. that the Christian life is not one of avoiding suffering and just experiencing glory. In fact, it's just the opposite. The pattern of the Christian life is patterned after the life of Jesus. And therefore, like Jesus, our life will be marked first by humiliation and then by exaltation. Like Jesus, our life will be marked by death and then resurrection. And our life will be marked by groaning, a groaning that is unto glory. Because we must remember that it is the Spirit of God that has united us to Jesus. And the Spirit of God has united us to Jesus in such a way that is what is true of him will become true of us. And because that Spirit of Jesus is now dwelling within us, right? That Spirit of God, that Spirit of Jesus is now working the life of Jesus into us so that we might begin to more and more reflect the life of the Son out to the world. It's a lot of theology, I get it, so let me take a step back. Maybe an easy way for us to think about it is this. Imagine Bluey, y'all know Bluey, and now imagine a Bluey Play-Doh set. Now you take out the blue Play-Doh, right, and then you roll it up, you get it all in the ball, then you kind of like pat it down, and then you take out the little mold of Bluey, and then you take the Play-Doh and you press it through the mold. And as that Play-Doh goes through the mold, it's sort of squishing it all. It's sort of cutting off things. And as it comes through that mold, it comes out looking more like a little Bluey. In a sense, that's what the Spirit of God is doing within us. The Spirit of God is pushing us through the mold of Jesus so that we might be compressed and cut and conformed more and more so that we might come out looking more and more like him. And so I think this ought to be a tremendous encouragement to us that through our suffering and through our groaning, we are actually participating in the beautiful life of Jesus. And so what I want us to consider this morning is this, groaning unto glory. That we are groaning unto glory. So let's think about groaning for a second. You know, when I was in college at Clemson University, if you ever went to student health, you were diagnosed with one of two things. You either had mono or you were pregnant. And so it didn't matter if you were a male or a female. It didn't matter what your symptoms were. You could have a fever. You could have cough. You could have nausea. You know, you could have hurt your ankle. Your shoulder could be dislocated. It didn't matter. When you walked into student health, the first thing that the nursing students would do is they would take a sample to see if you were pregnant. Right? And the diagnosis would always come that you were pregnant. And that's the diagnosis of the Bible. The Bible is telling us, is giving us this diagnosis that the world is pregnant. That this world is pregnant, that every pain, every frustration, every longing to be different, every grunt and every groan is because the world is pregnant. And what God is doing is he is giving birth to a new creation. And you see this in verse 22. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth. The whole creation is groaning in the pains of childbirth. And so what I want you to see here is that all things are groaning. Everything is groaning. Everything is participating in these groanings towards new creation. In verse 19 and 22, you notice that the creation is groaning. But it's not just the creation. As you know, we are groaning. You see it in verse 23. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. And so what this means is that those of us who have been born again by the Holy Spirit, we too are groaning as we wait for this new creation. And it's not just the creation, and it's not just Christians that are groaning. I want you to notice that God himself is groaning. You see this in verse 26. For we do not know what to pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groaning too deep for words. And so here's the point. Everything is groaning. Creation is groaning. Humanity is groaning. God himself is groaning. And what this means is that groaning and suffering, these are just significant parts of life in this present age. It is just part of life in this world. Now, one of the things that I think is really lovely about this text is that Paul is just being honest with us. He's letting us know that the suffering is not unique to you. He's saying that suffering is real. He's saying that suffering is painful, that suffering is something that all of us endure and all of us are groaning under. And it's not just us that are groaning, not just us that are enduring, but God himself is. And I think this is really important because look at what he says in verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. And again, what I love about this verse is Paul is saying, of course you're groaning, but your groaning is not the end. He's saying, of course you're groaning, but your groaning is not in vain. Your suffering is not the goal. In other words, the purpose of suffering isn't just suffering. The purpose of suffering isn't God sort of getting at us. The purpose of all of this groaning is that through the groaning, glory, the glory of God would be revealed upon this earth. And really what's happening is he's reminding us that the groaning that all of us are experiencing is this deep hope within us, this deep longing within us for all things to be made new. And therefore what he says is don't compare the groaning to the glory. Don't compare the groaning to the glory, but that's hard, isn't it? It's so hard because groaning is what is present. Right, groaning is what we are all doing. But Paul in his kindness is saying to us, don't forget that through the resurrection of Jesus, the glory that is to come is being pulled into the present. In other words, what he's saying is don't be consumed, don't waste your time being consumed by the suffering. Instead, engage the suffering with the hope of glory. Because suffering is not the destination. Suffering is not forever. Right? Suffering is not the goal. Suffering is not going to win. And because suffering is not going to win, suffering should not be given preeminence in our lives. And therefore, those of us, we who are Christians, who are filled with the Spirit, God is inviting us to look beyond the suffering to the glory which is to come. And this is hard. This is really hard. And I know it's hard because I feel the suffering too. I will often wake up in the middle of the night just groaning, and I don't know why. I often will go home from work, and when I get home, I'll just sort of sit in my comfy chair and I'll zone out for about 30 minutes until my wife kind of brings me back by saying, why are you groaning? When I look at the world, like I often have no words. Just last weekend, I said goodbye to one of my good friends, and I had to speak at her funeral. And if you're here, you know all I had were tears. I mean, ugly tears. I look like an idiot in my tears. It's all I had to offer. Tears and groans. When we think about the horrors in Gaza and in Israel, the destruction in Syria and the Ukraine, when we think about the mental illness that's under the bridge, when you think about the fear that's in the eyes of immigrants, when you think about the shame after another drunken night, when you think about the hidden abuse that's in some of our homes, when you think about school shootings and mall shootings, when you think about the tension that's over in the South China Sea, when you think about the climate crisis, when you think about the lies and the allure of pornography, when you think about racism and the impact of social media, you think about all the fear that many of us have surrounding AI, you can think about the sins that you and I can't get over. You can think about the stress that just sits on your desk as you have to make another decision. And it better be the right decision. You can think about all the disappointments that people have with you because of another bad decision. You can think about having lost your job recently and the fear of the future, the reality of graveyards, the abuse of power, drug abuse, political tension, cancer, ALS, broken relationships, the loss of loved ones. I could go on. By your faces, I can tell you don't want me to. Right? But we could go on and on and on, but Paul doesn't want us to go on and on either. Notice again what he said, these sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. In other words, what he's saying is the groaning, it's something. The groaning is real, the groaning is painful, but it is not everything. And so what Paul's imploring us to do is to set our focus on the glory that is to be revealed. He's saying to set your focus on the glory that is to come, because that glory is more powerful than the present groaning. And this is hard to believe, but what he is saying is all of that groaning is going to give way to God's glory. That suffering and death are not going to win, but in fact, they have been defeated through the death and resurrection of Jesus. And therefore, resurrection glory is where we are all headed. Now I want to pause here for a second, because if this is true, if what Paul is saying is true, if this is the case, how often when we get together and talk and spend time with one another, do we talk about the coming day of glory? How often do we talk about the new heavens and the new earth? How often do we talk about the things that God actually loves and is doing in this world? How often do we sit with one another and talk about our longing for Jesus to come and for him to silence these groans, for him to dry our tears? If I'm honest, I think most of my conversations are about suffering. And on one level, it's completely appropriate, because suffering is part of the present world in which we live. And it's real. It's a part of our lives. But we can never stop there. We must go through that suffering to focus on the world that is to come. And I think that this says something to our cultural moment, because we live in a world that is so busy deconstructing everything. And what we are doing is we are tearing down everything. We want to tear down every system, every power, every social structure, every institution. And the reason we want to tear these things down is because all of these things have been impacted by the fall. And all these things have brought about groaning and tears and suffering. And we're tired of it. And we want to make it stop. And so there's something right, there's something good about wanting to tear all these systems down, because racist systems should end, right? Political and social oppression should cease. Right? Unjust policies, they should be changed. Language should not be used to be destructive or dismissive. But deconstruction is never the answer. Deconstruction cannot be the answer, because deconstruction sites are only focused on the suffering. They're only focused on the problems and the disappointments. And as they tear everything down, they leave us with nothing. And they take up all of our mental and our emotional and our physical energy. But what if we, as people of the Spirit, people of Jesus, what if we were to become a people who began looking beyond the suffering and began groaning towards reconstruction? What if we became a people who began groaning toward the glory that is to be revealed in us? What if we were to become a people that began laboring unto glory? What if we began to be a people who live and build and love? What if we began to be a people who used our gifts and our creativity towards the drying of tears and the healing of wounds for the flourishing of our city? What if we became a people who began to groan in light of glory, reaching forward to the coming day and pulling it into the present, giving our energies to build beautiful things, to restore that which has been lost, to heal that which has been broken? What if we became a people drawing near to conflict in order to reconcile in love? What if we became a people striving in this world, entering into the darkness and the groaning as lights, attempting to reflect the coming glory of our King? Now, I know this is a bit overused, and so I don't want to be trite, but I think it's an interesting illustration. I want you to think about it this way. It's been said that federal agents don't learn to spot counterfeit money by studying the counterfeits. Instead, they study genuine bills until they master the look of the real thing. And that's what Paul is saying to us. He's saying, look, you will never understand the world or yourself by looking at the suffering. We must look to the real thing. We must look to God in his glory that is to come. We must strive towards that which he is doing. Now, as I say this, I could imagine some of you responding to me saying something like this. So, Slate, what you're saying is we should just sort of ignore the suffering. We should sort of ignore the groaning and just sort of get over it. This week, as I was working, I listened to Jason Isbell on repeat. The staff hates me now, but I fell in love with Jason Isbell all over again, and I probably listened to his song Elephant 15 times on repeat. And if you know the song, he sings about a friend of his who's dying of cancer and how they relate to one another as she's dying. And the song ends with this powerful line. It says, "There's one thing that's real clear to me. No one dies with dignity. We just ignore the elephant somehow." We just ignore the elephant somehow. Is that what we as Christians are doing? Are we just ignoring the suffering and the groaning and the pain all around us? No. In fact, it should be just the opposite. As Christians, we should rebel against the suffering. As Christians, we should live in defiance of it. As Christians, we should never let it win. As Christians, we should never give into it. Because we are those who are empowered by the Spirit of God to stand up against it and to groan in the face of it until God's glory is revealed. And I think that's the power of this governing metaphor, that the groaning is that of childbirth. Right, so think about childbirth. Women, they groan, they suffer, right? Their bodies stretch and they change. Contractions take their breath away. The kicking begins to hurt in their ribs, right? The growing child begins to suck the energy from the mother. And when the birth comes, like, there is stretching and pulling and ripping and muscles are contracting and things that we probably don't need to talk about happen. But the point, right, of childbirth is not the pain. The point of childbirth is the new life. And if you ask a mother, was it worth it? Every time, yes. And that is what God is saying. God is saying that this world is pregnant. It is contracting and it is groaning, verse 23, for the sons of God to be revealed. And the Spirit of God is groaning for us as we are being conformed to the image of the Son. And so here's the point. Everything is groaning. And it is groaning unto glory. Now, what might that mean for us? Well, I think it means that as children of God, we should not shrink back from the groaning. It means that as children of God, we should move towards the suffering and towards the hurting. And we should be a people who are laboring towards restoration, laboring towards reconciliation in all things. And we should become a people who engage the suffering of this world as those who are longing for the life that is to come. We should engage the suffering as those who are longing for new life to be born all around us. And this is important because it seems to me that Christians in America, we tend to want to run away from the suffering. We tend to want to avoid the darkness, right? We want to withdraw from the pain, and we want to avoid all the suffering that's even around us. That's not what it means to be a Christian. Like, as Christians filled with the Spirit of Jesus, we should follow in his steps. We should follow in his steps to bring light into the darkness, reconciliation to those who are at war. We should be a people who are seeking healing for the hurting. We should be a people who leave our places of comfort and go in search of the lost. We should be a people who sacrifice of our time and our talents and of our comforts for the sake of others. We should be a place not just for ourselves, but we should be a place of welcome for those who are lonely. We ought to provide hope for the hopeless. We ought to be those who are speaking truth in the face of lies. We should be a people who use power for good. And we should be a people who engage and cultivate this earth as the dwelling place of God. But to do this is painful. It is not easy. It is not what we want to do. And at times, as you do it, it will feel like a lost cause. And at times, as you do it, it will feel like a waste of time. And as you do it, you will groan under the humiliation of those who mock you for it. You will groan under the humiliation of your failures. You will groan under the difficulty of the task. You will groan because it never feels like you're doing enough. And here's what's painful. Each and every one of us are going to groan under the humiliation of death. And like many who have gone before us, we will lay on our beds and we will wonder if any of it was worth it. I want to encourage you with these words from the missionary Leslie Newbegin. He said this, every faithful act of service, every honest labor to make the world a better place, which seemed to have been lost and forgotten in the rubble of history, will be seen on that day to have contributed to the perfect fellowship of God's kingdom. As Christ, who committed himself to God and was faithful even when all ended in utter failure and rejection, was by God raised up so that all that he had done was found to be not lost but alive and powerful, so all who have committed their work and faithfulness to God will be by him raised up to share in the new age and will find that their labor was not lost, but that it has found its place in the completed kingdom. Isn't that amazing? It was not lost, but it has found its place in the completed kingdom. So what he's saying is that our groaning will give way to glory. And it's into this groaning that Paul then says in verse 15, you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. This great phrase, Abba, Father. As Christians, this is one of our favorite verses. It's one of our favorite things to say, Abba, Father. Is it not amazing that we can call God Abba, this deep term of endearment and love? And we marvel at this fact that the God of the universe, the creator and redeemer of this world, the judge of all the earth, the one to whom we owe our life and all of our love, this God calls us his children, and then he invites us to call him Father. And that's true. But what's really powerful in this text is that there are only three places in the Bible where the phrase Abba, Father is used. One is here, in Romans 8. The other is in Galatians 4, which is the same general context. And then the other, where the other two come from, is from Mark chapter 14, verse 36. And do you know what's happening in Mark chapter 14? Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. And there in the Garden of Gethsemane, as he's praying, his friends are falling asleep on him. He had just been betrayed. The soldiers were coming for him. The cross is in front of him. And here's what the text says. He was greatly distressed and troubled. He was greatly distressed and troubled. Now think about that. At the moment of reconciliation and healing for the entire world, Jesus himself was greatly distressed and troubled. And as he begins to pray, he says, my soul is very sorrowful to the point of death. Do you hear him groaning? at the suffering and the birth pains that are about to happen. And then he took these words upon his lips and he cried out, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. Abba, Father. It's the cry of the Son in the face of his suffering. And that is the prayer that God kindly and generously gives us through our union with Jesus. And this is really important because God has not made us his children in order to remove the suffering. But he has made us his sons in order that we might face the suffering and groan just as the Son did. Crying out to God as Father. Now, what is it that would have maybe enabled the Son to groan under the sin and the shame of the world? What enabled the Son to then go and die on the cross? Well, verse 18. He did not consider the sufferings of this present time worth comparing with the glory that's to be revealed to us. And that is our calling. Our calling as the sons of God, the children of God, is to enter into the suffering and the sorrows of this world, not with our eyes fixed on the suffering, but as Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And what I want you to see here is that Jesus endured the cross, that Jesus stepped into death fully confident that his Father would not abandon him to the grave, but instead that the Father would lift him up as his dearly loved son, and that he would then be seated at the right hand of the Father in glory. And therefore, to step into the suffering was to step into the arms of the Father. And if that was true of Jesus, it will be true of us. And though we suffer and groan and even die, we will not be abandoned. And just like our elder brother Jesus, we too, we will be lifted up into glory. And that's what this table is all about. Because as we come to this table, what we see laid before us is the suffering. We see the body and blood of Jesus that have been given for us. We see the wrath of God and the death of Christ laid before our eyes. And God is inviting us to come to this table and enter into his sufferings, so that like him, we might be raised up in glory. And so he invites us to come to this table and feast upon him, to feast not to the slaughter, but to come and feast upon him as a promise, his promise, the Father's promise to us, that we will feast with him and our groaning will give way to glory.